I've tried to talk with you a little bit about different things and tried to indoctrinate you or enlighten you in the things of the Lord. There's so many wonderful things that I would like to talk to you about. Things of deep mystery. These are some papers that just come off of the press. It's our Daystar that just come off of the press of where we was down in Mexico and what we was doing down there. Let's read a little bit from the book of St. John. Chapter 8. Try not to hold you long. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I come and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. All right. You know, first of all, I learned today that the law is placing surveillance cameras in restrooms. I know that's unheard of, but different people are using those facilities or rooms to mix and to mingle in the wrong way. And they're determined that they're going to stop it, so they put up surveillance cameras. And they say they have arrested quite a number of people. Now, if I look at that one way, I would say that's the thing to do. And then I look at it another way, I'd say that is a foolish thing to do. Because the way that I look at it is this. I know that those things need to be stopped. And I know the law has got to go about it some way to stop it. But I consider it like this. If they make films of these things, then both male and female is going to be viewing these films. I know how dirty they get. Even in the hospitals or wherever, they don't have any decency about them anymore. They got like dogs. And I think of it like this. There is a better way that they could go about that. Because I feel that if they use the surveillance cameras to find this, that the people that find out that there are surveillance cameras in those places, the people that are evil and wretched are going to withdraw. And they're going to practice their evil and misdemeanors of life in another place. And all the thing is going to wind up doing is being up there to invade the privacy of people and to just make dogs out of them. Just to bring them to a place to where there is no decency anymore. And though I in the spirit
as one that understands spiritual things, I know why they're doing this. The Bible said there is nothing that's done in secret that won't be brought to light. And the Bible speaks of the secret things being made known in every physical, every human practice, every human doing, every natural act of creation is symbolic or typical of some spiritual thing in life. So then, that's why God is allowing that at this time. He's getting ready to take the church out of here, and He is allowing this. Over in Germany, it's a horrible situation, and in the foreign countries, and it's getting to be that way in America. Here in America, if you notice, they're getting to where they don't put man and woman on the doors anymore, where they have these facilities. And because of that, it's causing a conglomeration of a mess. I have seen men going into the women department. I've seen them. Now, you might not think much about this. Over in Germany, I found as we were there that women sit at the restroom doors and collect money as men go in. And there's no other means of relief. They force you into that place. As I said, that might not mean anything to you, but it means something to me because I had a vision a number of years ago. It's probably on tape somewhere. I spoke of it. And to my utter amazement, I saw the human facilities for people relieving themselves. And I looked, and the men and the women were together in the same rooms. They had put them all together, and they just went into the same rooms. And folks, I spoke of it getting like that, and it's just about like that now. I said that to say this, that we're living in perilous times, in a time of a horrible situation. This thing right here that I'm about to speak of deals with that. Here it is that this woman was taken in the act of adultery. The very act of adultery. They said that's why they set up the surveillance cameras. Now here it is that this woman is taken in the act of adultery. Now, so far as I'm concerned, people are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Because all over America, all over the world, everywhere that I go, I find out in every place that they practice adultery and fornication and sodomy. Everywhere across the world, I find that they do it. And I find out that the same authorities, just like these that are putting up surveillance cameras to imprison the others, these same people practice the same evil thing. And they sell whiskey. They've got everything in a state of confusion. America's nothing but a big Babylon. All over the world, it's nothing but a big Babylon. It's just one great confusion. We have a sermon or two here on tape where we spoke of the odd practices of the people of the world, and especially in America. They do everything so foolish, and then they imprison people. They imprison people for following the practices that they have outlined. So then they protect people to sell whiskey and lock the people up for drinking it. They tell you many things that you must do and things that you cannot do. And you turn around and you find some of the very things that they tell you that you cannot do that you are forced to practice. I've named some of them. I got them on tape. They actually force you to practice them. So see, it's just one great big confusion and there's no soberness. The Bible said the whole body is drunken. Drunken off of the cares of life. And the whole body is just reeling like a drunk man. And the Bible tells us that in this kind of a condition, that God is so displeased and is ready to bring judgment upon all of them that are doing these things. So then we find this particular case here. It's the act of adultery. The woman is found in the act of adultery. They come to the Lord Jesus and they said, Master, said we found this woman in violation of Moses' rules and laws. And said, we have taken her in the very act of adultery. So then they said this, tempting him. They said these things to try to trap Jesus. See, they knew that Jesus was merciful. They followed him. They followed him day after day, and they knew that he was merciful. And they had hoped to get Jesus to cross Moses' teachings so that they could rise up, and just as quick as he would cross those teachings, they would put him to death, because that would be a death penalty. So then, they said this, tempting Jesus. They said in the very act, this woman was taken. Said, now Moses' law said that she should be stoned to death. Said, what do you say? Jesus, no doubt, pondered for a few minutes. He stood there. He knew their evil connivings. He knew what they were trying to do. And he had been going about doing good, helping folks, hadn't done anybody any harm. But see, the people were following after him. As a matter of fact, one of the priests, wanting to put him to death, not even knowing that he was prophesying, said, this man needs to die. This man needs to die. It's better that he should die than the whole nation. Said, the Romans will come and take away our rights. And the Bible said he didn't know it, but being high priest, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nations. Isn't that something? The man didn't even know he was prophesying, but he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the whole nation. So then they knew that Jesus had come and the people was following him. And they wanted to tempt him, and they wanted to find a way to do away with Jesus. So they said, Moses said, stone her to death. What do you say? And Jesus said, he that is without sin, said, let him cast the first stone. I won't tell you not to stone her, he could have said. I won't break the law of Moses. That's exactly what the law says. She should be stoned to death. That's her judgment for her evil, wretched doing. Because God didn't tolerate women in that day doing the way that they do in this day. God didn't tolerate women sinning against the husband and sinning against God and practicing lewdness. Like I said the other night, when a jealous spirit come upon a man and a man was jealous, God didn't just let it go past. God checked the thing out. God checked the thing out. God didn't let it go past. See, God checked the thing out. When that spirit come upon that man, God checked it out. He would make that woman come before the priest. And there were some things that they put together in a drink. And that woman had to drink that drink. And if she drank that drink, if she was guilty, her thighs would rotten. The Bible said her thighs would rotten because God was so against adultery. God was so against the evil things of that kind of practice, because it represented the great whore that sits upon many waters, that corrupts the church. And God hates a whore. He said she'll not stand in the holy hill of God. And he hates a whoremonger. And he said a whoremonger shall not stand in the holy hill of God. So then Jesus, trying to be merciful, here he was. He said, I'm not going to violate the law. I'm not going to violate this thing concerning Moses. Whatever it says, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. See, God wasn't going to uphold wrong. Jesus wasn't going to uphold her adulterous doings. He knew that was evil and wretched, and that she should be stoned to death because she knew better than that. But see, as I said, when the spirit of jealousy came upon a man, they would test the thing to see if it was just an evil spirit, if the man was just being enraged, or to find out if it was the Spirit of God that allowed the jealousy to protect his interest in life and to save a home. Like in here, for instance, a man's jealous of his wife. He sits there, and as long as she's sitting there, he'll drop his head and he won't pay any attention, and it aggravates him because he feels jealous. And then if she leaves or she's not here, then at the time that she's not here, everything's just well with him. See, in the church here, I've seen a number of people do that here in the church, which is foolishness. They should know that God would know those things. But nevertheless, as I say, a spirit of jealousy bears a reason for it. If a spirit of jealousy comes on a man, there has got to be a reason for it. Either the man has gotten into a place to where the demons have got a hold of him, or either his wife's heart is not true. His wife is... Her heart is whoring after somebody. or she's noticing the opposite sex, or she's drawn to another human body, which we encounter these things all the time. I see them all the time and run into them all the time. See, and it's very grievous, especially if it's you or your wife or in your own home. It's very grievous. It cuts you, it tears you up. You know, it just tears your heart out of you because of these things. But nevertheless, these things happen. They happen. In home, they happen. This is what causes a lot of people to separate. Even in the days of Moses, though God did not want them to leave one another because of homes and children and companions, nevertheless, he said, because of the hardness of the heart, just give them a divorce, Moses. Let them divorce each other. And so when Jesus came on the scene, they asked him about this. They said, it is written in the Old Testament, all the scriptures, all the scrolls, that they would receive a writing of divorce. Jesus said, that's true. Said, because of the hardness of the heart, that is to say, Moses had hundreds and thousands of people that he had to look after. And he couldn't put up with their fighting and foolishness. So God said, just let them separate and go their way, Moses. But Jesus said, it's not so from the beginning. This was not my plan. This is not my will. I didn't tell Moses to do that because it's right. I suffered Moses to do that, to keep the people from fighting and killing one another. And so it is in the day that we're living in. This is called a sinful and adulterous generation that we're living in. It's just a continual adultery, a continual sin. The billboards are filled with filth. The television screens are filled with filth. The magazines are filled with filth. The streets are filled with filth. And it's just an adulterous generation. They live in an environment of a mire, or just like a hog wallowing in their minds. In their minds, it's just filled with mire. They can't get their minds from one thing to another without going through all of this mire. Continually, Satan is trying to trample down the mind of humanity and cause them to keep their minds in the mire all the time. So then, this is the thing that happened. Jesus saw it. The thing that happened here is the thing that happened to David. It was in the days of David that this thing happened. At the time when kings should have been out to battle. But instead of going out to battle, they was walking around the housetop. And he looked off in the distance and he saw a woman that should have had her clothes on and been dressed decent. But she was up there calling herself sunning or whatever. Like they do today in complete nudeness everywhere. Even nudist camps. And there she was, and David beheld her. And when David beheld her, a spirit of lust came upon him. And when the spirit of lust came upon David, then he began to lust after Bathsheba. And that evil spirit got into his heart, got into his mind, and he couldn't get it out. All he could think about was that woman that he had looked upon. See, and there was, as he beheld this thing, evil, uncleanness began to seize upon David. And David couldn't rest until he sent for the woman, committed adultery, and brought the wrath of God upon him. And here it appears that it must have been a year from the time of the evil doings. It must have been a year or whatever. Here it was when the child was born. When the child was born, which would have taken about a year. It must have been about a year. God hadn't bothered him. David had took this woman's husband after that he committed the evil and tried to get this man to leave the armed forces where he was fighting for his people and go home and spend time with his wife so that he could cover it up as though he did not commit the evil. And he tried his best to do that, and the man, God prepared the man's heart, and God wouldn't let the man do it. The man slept outside of the door and wouldn't go home and made the statement, my comrades are on the field fighting and I'm not going home to refresh myself with my family. God did that to keep David from covering up his evil. And finally David got so vicious, got so tore up over it until he said, take word to Joab, the general of Israel. And tell Joab to take this man and set him in the heat of the battle. And put him right up on the front line. So then, Joab did it. Joab was in the murder too. He was partakers of the evil too. He knew that that was wrong. But David said, when you get him up there in the place where he can get killed, have the men to withdraw so that the enemy could kill him. See, David, the beloved David that you talk about, David was a murderer. David was wretched. David was unclean. See, he killed this man. And finally, after about a year, David thought it all was covered up. He thought it all was gone by. The Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. And he thought everything was just so-so. But after about a year, a prophet came to him. And the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, David. He said, there was a man in a certain city that had flocks, great herds and flocks. Said there was another man that had one little ewe lamb. So this is all he had. And said, there came a traveler. And said, this traveler sojourned in this place. And he needed food. And said, this great wealthy man sent and took this one ewe lamb. Said this little lamb had grown up with this family or with this man. Said it had grown up with him. And it was precious to him. And spoke of it as being like a sister to him. Or something very precious. Said, but this great rich man didn't spare. Said he took that little lamb. And he slaughtered the little lamb. Now look at how that looks in the sight of God. He slaughtered the lamb. You say, Brother Pike, how could he have done that? Wasn't the woman just as wretched as David? She was in a way. She wasn't to the extent that man is stronger than woman. And David was a king. And she couldn't disobey the command of the king. He could have had her killed. She had to come. See, but if she had really been the lady that she should have been, she would have scratched David's eyes out. Not knowing the Lord now, she'd have scratched David's eyes out or fought with him until he killed her before she would have allowed him to degrade her in such a way. But nevertheless, this was the case. And the Bible said that he slaughtered the lamb and the traveler satisfied his appetite and went on his way. And David was such a just man now. He had such a just nature about him to show you that it was a devil or a traveler, that is a stranger, a spirit, a demon spirit that seized David, to show you that that's what it was, the thing having lifted. David was such a person until he just kind of flew into a rage. And he said, the man that done that will pay with his life. Said, he'll give his life for that. And he'll restore, as we say, fourfold. He'll restore and give his life. And the prophet, no doubt, just stepped back and looked at David and said, David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. For about a year, you've done this. And he spoke to David. He said, why did you, God speaking, said, why did you disgrace me, David? Said, why did you commit murder, David? Why did you make me a reproach among the people, David? And all of these other things. God spoke to David. And God was upset. You know, I said this a lot of times as ministers in our day. They get mixed up with women and get mixed up with the things of the world. They feel like it's going to be all right. They don't think God's going to punish them. And when you say something about it, they say, well, David was a man after God's own heart, and God let David by with it. But folks, let me tell you, God didn't let David by. God said to David, said, because you've done this horrible, hideous thing, said, the soul is never going to depart out of your house, David. You know what that means? He said, David, as long as you are king, he said, you're going to have war and war. Said, there's going to be one war and another war, and war will never cease. As long as you sit upon the throne, I would have given you peace, David. But he said, because you've done this evil, wretched thing, your enemies is continually going to be stirred up against you, and the sword is never going to depart from your house. There'll be war as long as you live, and there was war. So then we see this hideous thing. We see that God, he said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. When you go out there and do that thing, you get mixed up with man or woman. Or you go out there and you do those hideous things. See, and then you come back and you think, well, all is well. Everything's all right. Somebody said, I just sinned against God, and I know I sinned against God, and I've done wrong, and I understand that I've done wrong, but everything's all right. It was just one of them little old things, and God's going to wash it away and forgive me. It isn't a little old thing. And God isn't going to wash it away, and God might forgive you. He did David. He said, David, I'm not going to let you die. I put death away from you. Not put your sin away from you. But he said, you're going to pay for it. See, and God is going to make you pay for it. It doesn't matter who you are. When you get into adultery, you're going to pay for it. A lot of times I tell people, I say, you can't marry the second time and the third time and the fourth time and whatever. I say, you can't do that. They say, well, God, I talked to God, and God said it was all right, Brother Pike. Said, me and this lady, we got together, and I talked to God, and God said it was all right, so we got married. Said, don't you think it's all right, Brother Pike? You know, God said, go on, Balaam, it's all right. Go on, you're stubborn, you won't listen to the Word of God, you won't conform to the Word of God, you won't do what the Word of God tells you. Go on, Balaam, he said. Go on, thou fool, until the dart strikes through your liver. You had the warning. You had the Word of God. You was told not to do it. Go on, thou fool, until the dart strikes through the liver. You had the warning. So then there's people in our day, an adulterous generation. They marry one time. They marry two times. One of the fellows that I know of right now, got my mind on, he's married seven times. Seven times he's been married. I think they found one had been married maybe 100, 150 times. See, and it's just done got so bad that they don't even marry anymore. They're like pigs and like dogs, beasts, animals. That's what they are. When people are not Christians, they're just plain animals. And they're out there just mixing with one another, just all together in such a sloppy mess till you can't do anything with them. Like when I was over in Sweden, I've mentioned this before. I was trying to talk to a boy about the Lord. He was a communist. And the boy was telling me how there's a division between the elderly communists and the younger communists. They were not together. And this boy and a girl was living together, this man and wife. Wouldn't marry. And I told him, I said, that's evil. I said, that's wretched. They've been together for years. In America, it's filled with it. And I said, that's wrong. I said, you're not supposed to do that. Why don't you marry the girl? Well, it tore him all up. He acted like it was just an everyday thing. And he explained to me the benefits that they got from the government. In America today, see, they won't marry. They won't marry. That way they can just leave each other when they get ready. No divorce, no cost, whatever, you know. They're so bad about leaving each other. See, and the law can't seem to do nothing about it, even though the law now has imposed something upon them. If you live with them a certain bit of time, it's automatically your wife. And then they get a lot of government benefits because they don't have any husband support. You know, that's dirty, that's low down, that's evil, that's wretched. But that's the world. That's America. That's the way it is, folks. See, but God is still wanting a people to be holy. He's still wanting a people to be right. He wants you and I to condemn that thing. I said that to say this. God condemned that in David's life. Did God then let this woman get by with adultery? He condemned it in David's life. But did God then let this woman get by with adultery? Is not God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Here it is many years later, and this thing takes place. So then, is God letting her get by with it? No, God isn't letting her get by with it. He made the statement very clear. He said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Cast the first stone. Why did he do that? Because it is the day of grace. It is the day of grace. There's been a change since David's day. He was under the law. And here the law is again. The woman is under the law. She's under the law. Should David then be punished and this woman not be punished? Both of them are under the law. But see, here is the day of grace. Here is the great God of grace. Here is the Lord Jesus. He's standing there. They're putting him to the test. And the law and grace is facing each other. They're confronting each other. And so then the law, as to Moses' followers, said, stone her to death. That's what the law says. What do you say? Jesus said, stone her to death. All of you that have lived up to the law. All of you that are clear of the law. All of you that have done what Moses told you. Every one of you that's in shape to carry out the command of Moses, stone her to death, he said. But see, when they got ready to do that, there wasn't anybody there but Jesus that could do that. There had not been one that had kept the law. There had not been one that had fulfilled the law. Every one of them were guilty. Every one of them. Did you know today if you're not under grace, you're under the law? You're not under grace when you do evil. The Bible said everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. And you're under the law. You're under the law just as much as that woman was. And in the day of judgment, you'll be punished by the laws of God. There is no grace for you. accept this dispensational grace where the blood is on the seat of atonement for an allotted period of time. But after the grace is taken off of the seat of atonement, you'll be punished by the law. So then we see grace, and we see the power of grace. We see mercy, how merciful God is. And Jesus, when the others could not stone her, knowing that he could do it, he said to her, he could have spoke to her like this. He could have said, "Woman, your sins are very grievous to me, and those sins must be paid for. And I'm the one that has to pay for them if I don't make you pay for them. If I allow you to leave without stoning you to death, then that sin has to be paid for." And he could have said, "I am the scapegoat. I'm the one that's caught in the brambles. I'm the one that will have to die for your adulterous doings. I'm the one that'll have to receive the nails. I'm the one, they'll beat my back and plow it like a field. I'm the one that'll have the thorns pressed down in my brow and the spear run into my side. I'm the one that'll be cursed. I'm the one they'll pluck the beard." All because of that sin, woman. Because of that sin. If I let you go, it has to be paid for. I'm the one that has to pay for it. In some countries, they have a law that if one that is of the law loses, used to have this in service, loses the subject that's been put under his control, then he has to take his place. Serve his time or be shot, whatever it is. If it's a death penalty, he has to be killed in his place. And so then Jesus said, "I'm the one, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm the one, I'll have to pay for it." And here he looked at the woman knowing that. He didn't tell her any of that. He didn't speak anything like that. There's nothing wrote in the Bible like that. But you and I know that's the way it is. See, because the Spirit makes us to know that. And so then he said to her, "Woman, neither do I condemn thee." I'm not going to condemn you. You shouldn't have done it. It's wrong. It's evil. It's wretched. You know better than to do it. But the grace of God is going to put your sins away, David. It's going to put your sins away. So then he said to her, "Do one thing. Go thy way and sin no more." Said, because the next time it'll be a worse thing with you. Go thy way and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Folks, some of you are sitting here, or some of you are listening to me that's in double marriages. Some of you are listening to me that's had two or three companions. Some of you are listening to me that's had your life messed up, though you were told not to do it. Though God warned you not to do it. Though the preacher told you not to do it. You still done it anyway. See, go on, Balaam, go on, thou fool, until the dart strikes through the liver. So then we find that many of you have your lives mixed up and messed up. Now, supposing that God did not give mercy, where would you be today? Supposing that God looked at that woman and said that you're going to be stoned to death, you're going to pay for your sins, where would you be today? You that's got mixed up in adultery, where would you be today? There wouldn't be any mercy for you. There wouldn't be any love and consideration for you. See, but because of the love of God, God looking down in the end time, seeing an adulterous, sinful generation, he gave a blood atonement and said, "Grace and mercy be to you. I forgive you. Go thy way and sin no more." Well, let me tell you, folks, in a lot of cases where there's marriage, you need to get away from that woman, and she needs to get away from you. You need to get away from them because you've not only committed adultery, but you're practicing adultery. And for God to forgive your sins, you're going to have to cut that thing off, forget about it, get away from it, and then let God put it behind you. Because as long as you live with her, you're still in adultery. Because as long as a man lives, the Bible says that the woman is bound to the laws of her husband. As long as he breathes his breath, she's bound to the laws of her husband. So then you see the condition you're in. And there has to be an individual explanation to every case because every case seems to be different. It is the true fact that the Bible teaches that God will not join darkness to light. And you cannot be joined as a Christian to a wretched person. You're forbidden to do that. If you do it, God will give grace. He will give grace and He will sanctify. He will sanctify the unbelieving companion by faith, the faith that's in her or in you. He will sanctify the unbelieving companion by the faith which is in the believing companion. The Bible said He has to do this, else your children would be unclean. Even the little ones would be unclean in the sight of God. He'd have to reject those children. See, you say, you mean to tell me the little ones would go into hell, Brother Park? I'm not saying that. When I say unclean, I'm speaking of in this life. This life, you're born into sin, you're born into evil. Even though the little one is not accountable until it comes to the age of knowledge, has to be accountable, as to know sin. For where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So sin being the transgression of the law, then they would have to die. But the uncleanness is that they are in this world where all of this filth is. And everyone that comes into this world, whether child or whatever, they're unclean. They're unclean. There has to be blood on the seat of atonement. There has to be grace for them. And during the time that they're living in this world, your children would not have the blessings of God and would not have God watching after them, because they would be unclean and in the sight of God, and there would be no grace as to your child as unto salvation. So then the little one, for them to have cleanliness in the sight of God, then God has to have an atonement. God has to have a believing companion. I say this again, with the believing companion, that does not mean that person is sanctified unto salvation. This means that a believing companion, by that the unbelieving can be sanctified, and then the children can be clean in the sight of God. It means the home's got a sanctification and the little ones are sanctified in His sight, has to have the angels of God to watch over them and answer the prayers of the believing companion. But I say this to you again, that unbelieving companion, though they be sanctified, it is not unto salvation. It is only unto cleanliness as they live in this world. If that unbelieving companion dies, if they happen to die, that means they are no longer married to the believing companion. When the unbeliever dies, they're no longer married to the believing companion. And at that point, they lose their sanctification, and they have to stand before God as one that is condemned and one that is dirty and one that is unclean. And they have to pay the price of sin and transgression of the law. So then we see God has set it to where we can understand if we want to. Whereas the Bible tells us that if you be married to an unbeliever, if there is a believer that's married to an unbeliever, that though God will give a sanctification so that He can visit with you and come into the home, yet the Bible said that so far as God joining you to that person, God will not join darkness to light. God will not join a temple of Belial to a temple of God. God will not join evil to good. So then the only joining together that you have is your commitment. As to your commitment to one another, God holds you to that. Said, if the unbelieving be pleased to dwell with the believing, let him stay with the believing. But if the unbelieving depart, then a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Said, they should remain unmarried until something happens in that life. And then when they're free to marry, the Bible said they're free to marry. Not just to go marry in the world, because God won't join them to that. But said they are free to marry in the Lord. Which means they are free to marry a Christian. To marry in the Lord. To find yourself a Christian companion. You're free to marry in the Lord. So there's a lot of things that we could say here concerning marriage, double marriage, and adultery, and where people are standing today. Many things that we could say about it. But this I'm saying tonight, that is that God will not acquit the wicked. That if you're guilty of adultery, you're going to have to do something about it. And I say this to you. You may say, this is my companion. I've been married to them 10 years, Brother Pike. It doesn't matter if you've been married to them 50 years. If you steal a man's car and you drive a man's car off, you may keep it 50 years, but at the end of 50 years, it still belongs to the man. God didn't give it to you, and time didn't change the situation. How much more is a man's wife his property? And how much more should she be returned if the man wants her back? If the man doesn't want her back and she's unclean to him, whereas the Bible speaks of that field being polluted, then she needs to go to God. She needs to get straightened out. She needs to ask God's forgiveness. She needs to get clean, and she needs to stay clean in the sight of God so that God can give her eternal life. Jesus made a way so that adultery could be forgiven. So then when we look at this thing, we see that it's a serious thing. A sinful and an adulterous generation. And we realize that people are in a mess. As it was said in the days of Nehemiah, they said to Nehemiah, they said, "We have companions that we have children by." Nehemiah said, "Put away your strange wives. Put them away. Put them away." But they said, "We have children." He said, "It doesn't make any difference. Put them away." Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, put them away, he said. So then I say this, you must get out of that adulterous thing. You must get away from it. You must give up that thing unless you're going to continually practice adultery. Jesus said this is an adulterous generation. They just continually lust after one another in their heart. There's women that are sitting right here, or women that's listening to my voice, or men. You know that you betrayed your husband in your mind. You know you've lusted. You know you went after those things. You've not fought against it. You just kind of lulled along. And because that person was striking to you, you let that just kind of sink down in your thoughts. And though you tore your husband up, and though you wrecked him, or wrecked your wife, or whatever, see, you still done it. And you're guilty, and you're dirty, and you're unclean. And it's marked against you. It doesn't matter how long that you live. The evil that you've done to him or her, or the evil that you committed in your mind, you're charged with it and have to face it in the day of judgment. Paul said, "In that day God shall judge the secrets of men's heart, to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ." I'm saying this, that it is a sorrowful, sad situation. There, in every case, it is different as to whether you are free or whether you are not free, as to whether you have committed evil or whether you have not committed evil, whether you're practicing adultery or whether you're not practicing adultery. See, it's a very sad situation. It's not that there isn't an answer. It's not that the preacher can't help you. It's not that you can't get straightened out. But the thing is whether or not you want to get straightened out, whether or not you're willing to pay the price to get straightened out. I'm going to try to say this right hurriedly. I've had numbers of cases. I've referred back to some of them. I've had numbers of cases where different ones came to me and they've got real upset. I mean, they've got real upset. I recall even a couple of cases here a while back where I spoke to you about this, where one came to me. Him and a girl came and sit down in my living room, or in my other living room it was, and they began to tell me about the sad situation and about this mother. How that this daddy, you know, he was sitting there talking to me. He had left the mother. A lot of children. But he had left the mother. The mother was just, you know, as far as he was concerned, she was just a wretch. She was just nothing. He didn't love her. And he had this other girl here, she was there to substantiate it. We are head over heels in love with each other. And we met each other, you know, and it wasn't nothing for him to do but just leave that woman because, you know, she just wasn't with him. She was all these kind of things. And I asked him a few questions. I said, "Now tell me something." I said, "Well, was the mother such and such?" "No." "Did the mother do such and such?" "No." "Did, you know," and on and on. And I found out the woman was a fine woman. They said, "Well, what do you think?" I said, "I think it's a wretched, low-down thing. I think you better get back there. I think this woman better get out of your life." And I said, "Young lady, you better get out of here, get away from him and leave him alone, because what you're doing is of the devil." I said, "And he better get back over there with his wife and his children and take care of his children, or God is going to tear you all up." And oh, she just started bawling in a boohooing, and her heart was broken. And she was telling me how brokenhearted she was because of what I said. I said, "Yes, and I got a feeling that the mother to whom the husband belongs
that she's crying too. I said, I got a feeling you broke her heart and tore her heart all to pieces when you've done this evil, wretched thing. I said, you better get back out there and bow down at her feet and tell her how sorry you are so that you can keep the wrath of God off of you. Well, they didn't tarry long. Then I had another case. And this case come, and this man told me how his wife wasn't this and she wasn't that, and how this young girl came along and they just fell head over heels in love. And the girl, she said the same thing. And they wanted to know what I thought about it. And I said, I think it's wretched. I think you've done low down. I think you're going to pay for it. And this man, he said, but love, love, love. Wasn't no love to it, it's just lust. The love, oh, I love her. She said, oh, I love him. I said, it's a dirty, low-down thing. There ain't no love to it. It's lust. And sure enough, they didn't do what I told them when I told them to go straighten it out. And it wasn't but just a few years before they started paying for it. And this man that so loved this girl that he run off with, all of a sudden he fell in love again. And he had another lady. He was so in love with her, so he run off. And he left this one. And now he's loving on the other one. You understand what I'm saying, folks? You understand what I'm saying? God will get you for that just as sure as you breathe your breath. Just as sure as you live in this world, God will cut you asunder, appoint you your part with the hypocrite. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I want to hear glory to God, hallelujah. We want to shout. I want to feel the Spirit, Brother Pike. Now, we don't want to hear this kind of preaching, Brother Pike. But this is the kind of preaching that Jesus wants. And this is the kind of preaching that cleans you up. And this is the kind of preaching that fixes you. That when you shout, it'll be a glory hallelujah from God. Instead of a devilish thing of giving forth your words as a fool. The Bible said when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Somebody jumps up and dances, they're nothing but a fool. Somebody blakes out their thoughts and starts hollering and going on, nothing but a fool. When they should sit down and listen, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and what they need to do is get their crooked life straightened up, because they're not even in any condition to praise God. The Bible said, praise is comely for the upright. They've got no business doing anything except sitting down and straightening out their life. And let me say this in closing, folks. When I came into salvation, and I still believe it the same way because the book still reads the same way. When I came into salvation, if you'd done something wrong, you had to go straighten it out. That's right. It was a rule that if you was received into the church, it went like this. John said, O thou generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God, said, you go and bring forth some fruits that's meet for repentance. That is, you go straighten out your crooked ways and you go make some kind of atonement and you get out there and you straighten up some of them things that you can straighten up. And then come over here and let that be a proof that you've got straight. So then God will receive you. See, where restitution can be made, you must make restitution. You must do it. You can't just make bills and beat people, run off and leave debts, and take people's wives and molest folks and do all these dirty things and leech around. You can't do that and get up and say, glory, hallelujah, God said for me to preach. And God told me to do this and dance your shoe heels off and your hair down. You can't do that. You'll dance yourself right off into hell. But folks, when you get clean, when you get holy, the Bible said, he that beareth the vessel of God, let him be holy. If you're going to sing, if you're going to preach, if you're going to pray, whatever, you are supposed to be holy, not only in spirit, but the Bible said body and spirit. You're supposed to confess your sins and forsake your sins. Then the Lord will bless you. Well, this is the street called straight. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Said, Paul, go down to the street called straight. And there you can wash away your sins. By the washing of the waters of regeneration, you can wash away your sins. By calling on the name of the Lord. Now, we appreciate you tonight, just exhorting you a little bit, just saying a few things here that might be beneficial to you. Trying to do a little something for the sake of Jesus. Here's a couple of bottles of oil I don't think I prayed over. They've asked me to pray over them. The Bible said, anointing them with oil and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. If they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. Down to the tent and the revival in Mississippi, I didn't anoint them with oil. Sometimes I anoint them with oil, sometimes I don't. The Bible just speaks of the laying on of hands in some places. But we pray over a lot of oil, and we anoint with oil. The oil is a symbol of the Spirit. There's no virtue in oil. But faith in God as to a symbolic thing, as to the oil, makes your faith relative to them that are praying for you. And when you look in this direction and believe, then it means something. So people bring up bottles of oil, and they have brought back some great, wonderful testimonies as to people's healing. Praying under the tent, I guess they caught it on video. We prayed for so many people and prayed so hard that from our elbows, I happened to look, and water was streaming like he had a faucet on. Went on for a long time. And one of the brothers kind of laughed a little about it. He said, every time they come up, they got anointed. Said, you know, said the water poured on them. And it was. I couldn't help it. But anyway, here it is. The oil. We've had a lot of great testimonies. Just had a testimony in the last day or two of God doing some outstanding things. Some of them are miracles. But here's the oil, and we're going to pray over it, and then whoever it belongs to, they can come and get it. But while we're praying, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Let's pray together. As I hold the oil, hold your hand out toward me to let me know that you love the Lord and that you're willing to stand with me in faith, that you're concerned about people that need to be healed, and that you're going to believe with me with all of your heart. See, because it may not be my prayer that brings healing. It could be your prayer. It doesn't say that if I pray, God's going to do it. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if they have committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. So I'm satisfied that numbers of times when the oil has gone out, that it's been your faith that has brought healing. In some cases, I know that it has. So then you pray with me, and let's pray for these people. We grant mercy, and God will grant mercy to us, for the merciful shall obtain mercy. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely Son Jesus, I ask you first of all to forgive my sins. I ask you then, Father, to forgive the audience sins. And all that's listening to me, I ask you to forgive their sins, Heavenly Father. And dear wonderful God, I know that in Jesus there is no sin. There is no wrong in Jesus. So in his wonderful, wonderful name and by his loving righteousness, I ask that this oil be anointed and the people to whom it goes be anointed and those that carry it be anointed. Heal. I feel your healing already. I feel the faith of the audience. I feel the faith of the people. Dear God, people are being healed right now by faith in your foreknowledge of what's going to take place. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we ask it and for his glory. Amen. Okay, here it sits right here. Let's sing a little chorus together, if you will. In a few minutes, we're going to let you go. Thank you for your kind attention. I appreciate our brother Brad and the family coming over. I trust that they'll come back and be with us. It's a real privilege to have them. Let's sing this little chorus. Can we sing it? Mm-hmm. Oh, there is power, power. There is power in the blood. Power in the blood. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in his blood. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power. Power in the blood. Power in the blood. Power, power, wonder-working power. In the precious. Can you sing it again? Power, power, wonder-working power. Power in the blood. Power in the blood. Power, power, wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord for just a minute. Hallelujah. Let's give him a hand. That's good. Give the Lord a hand. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people of their sins. Somebody say praise the Lord again.
Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. You feel like everybody ought to know who Jesus is. We walk along together, we rub elbows. We're Christians, or we're false brothers and sisters. We're professors or possessors. One of the two. All walking on together, and you can't tell the difference because one reflects the other. There are reflectors, wandering stars, from whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. One day they're going to fall from this rim of grace, this heavenly place, and they're going to go into total darkness. There won't be any more light. The voice of the bridegroom won't be heard anymore. They won't reflect any more light because the light will withdraw. And that intellectual darkness, the gross darkness that will cover the people, will be there in fears and frustration, anxieties, sorrows and heartaches, and they won't be able to find their way. But folks, while there's light, while there's grace, then let's serve the Lord. Let's love the Lord. Can we do that? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete, while I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it one more time. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. Come into my heart, oh come into my heart. Now while he's singing this, if you'd like to come to the altar, if you need Jesus, then come on down. If you need to get reconciled unto God, then come on down. Now's the time to do it. Today, and come in to day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You love Jesus? I found a new place in the heavenlies, a place of peace, a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. So don't turn Him away. So don't turn Him away, for He has come back to your heart once again. So let Him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to please your cause on that eternal day. Oh, come to the Savior and hear His sweet voice, and don't turn Him away. You love Jesus? If you love Jesus, lift your hands up, will you? Close your eyes and say, Jesus, I love You, Jesus. I want to be holy. I want to be clean. I want to be upright. I want to do the things that please You, Jesus, with all of my heart. The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Eternal life. Folks, it's so beautiful to have eternal life. The songwriter said, I'm so glad that I can say that I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say that I am one of them. Hallelujah. While you've got your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, I want you to sing this little chorus with me. Will you do that? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but but now I can see it was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. Was the hour that I first believed. Now sing it with me like this. And when that battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. When the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Sing it with me now. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new. Can you sing it one more time? We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new. One more time. And shiny crown. For when this battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. Wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is that the best you can do? Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Let's lift our hands up together. I want Brother Atlee Beachy to come up here and pray. Now then, I want you to think, as to the benediction of a service, when you leave, remember, it could be the last visit to the house of the Lord. Search your heart, see if you're in the faith, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith of the hearing of the word. See if everything's well with you. See if you've got a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Keep a vision for God. I always remember going into the Virgin Islands, always remember this. They sang the song, they don't speak their language exactly like we do, and they always sang, don't lose your vision for Jesus. Don't lose your vision for Jesus. So whatever you do, don't lose your vision for Jesus. Remember, always have a vision. Without a vision, the people will perish.